topic this morning. I hesitated to start one just because it's going to be interrupted by next Sunday, but I think you guys are sharp enough to keep on and tie it all together. So I want to talk about wisdom, and I'm going to let you know how I got there as we get into our text, but just start, I want to read from two places, and we won't get it all covered this morning. I want to use this more as sort of an introductory to this topic on wisdom. And my interest was kind of turned this way this week by listening to somebody, I think maybe Doug Wilson, maybe, I think maybe I was listening to, and he referenced this verse over in Proverbs chapter 8, and Doug Wilson is not his name, it doesn't matter, but anyway, he referenced this verse, and I hadn't read it in a while, so I went to the Proverbs, and it was speaking on wisdom. Now, he was referencing more just in our current culture and just the craziness that's sort of going around in our world. It seems like, you know, the world's on fire and everything. Every time something happens, I hear some new conspiracy theory about why it happened and this is going on and that's going on. Well, some guys at work this past week gave me a test. Want to know if I was a conspiracy theorist. Well, I flunked it, and so you'll be glad to know, or maybe you won't be glad, I don't know, maybe you are one, but I'm not, and so I failed miserably that test of being a conspiracy theorist, because quite frankly, I'm just not all that impressed with man's ability to get together and keep a big secret. So that's really what, so anyway, he was really talking here with respect to our current situation, and so, and speaking on wisdom, so it just kind of made me think, and I was kind of bouncing a couple of different scriptures around on where to launch from on this study on wisdom. And I want to title the whole thing Walking in Wisdom, and because I'm pulling that from another passage, I think in Ephesians. We're not going to be there today, but we're going to get there, Lord willing, eventually. But this morning I want to talk specifically about the value of wisdom. And really the premise that the scripture places on it, I'm sure when I mention that immediately, there's a lot of verses that may begin to come through your mind. And obviously we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. And, you know, we really can't go wrong by directing our steps by the Proverbs, can we? You know, they're just sort of those like one little hit missiles that just kind of go and they hit their mark. And, you know, sometimes you can bring them together in a group. But a lot of times, you know, these things are just like these just strong words of wisdom from Solomon. And Lord willing, we're going to look at in a minute how Solomon gained that great wisdom. And I don't know, I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but there's been times in my life where, you know, I may be going through something or facing some situation. And just this word from Proverbs will come to me in some way. And it'll be like, you know, just the other day I was thinking about something and I found this verse. I'm not going to share it with you because you guys may think less of me. But I found this verse about the situation I was going through. And I thought, okay, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe God's word is true? And of course, we say, what? Amen to that, right? We believe the word of God is true. And okay, I'll go ahead and tell you, just so your mind's not wandering. It was a situation at work that every time this lottery thing gets up big, you know, they all get together and they start buying lottery tickets or the numbers, I guess it is. And so, you know, I work there and they all get into it. And honestly, we're a small company, so it's 50 some people of us. But if we win it, they're all leaving. And I know they're leaving. And so I'm like, I need to make sure I'm in on this. And so every now and again, I'll throw some money in there and say, hey, we're picking up money. So you guys are already thinking bad about pastor gambling. But just bear with me a minute. The Lord corrected me eventually. And so I would throw some money in because, you know, I don't want to be left there by myself. And I hate it because it's such a waste because we've never won. And I don't really expect us to win. And so they come around this week and say, hey, you know, this thing's up to whatever, $1.5 billion. You know, you want to throw in 10 bucks? And I had just read a verse this week about wealth gained in vanity comes to nothing. Or wealth gained by not putting any effort in or not working, just by doing nothing, comes to nothing. But wealth gained through labor increaseth or something. That's not exactly the way it goes. But I read that verse and I was like, do I really believe that? And of course, I do. I do believe that. And so I was like, I'm not wasting any more money. I'm not giving these guys any more, because honestly, if we believe the word of God, we believe those words of wisdom, then we need to pattern our life after them and not say we believe some. I believe that, but you know, I'm going to do this. That's kind of contradictory, isn't it? Am I the only one ever paid a few bucks on a lottery? Okay. I'm all by myself. You guys left me there. That's okay. I was corrected by it. But my point being this is, like, we believe the word of God. And sometimes we'll think, okay, that proverb doesn't really fit me. I'm able to do, yeah, that's probably true for most people. But I'm going to be different. You know, Lord, if you give me all that money, I won't be like those other people. I won't fall into this trap or that trap. But these are general principles. These are rules that have been placed in effect, and they're true. They're truisms, if you will. And so if we really believe the word of God is true, then we need to direct our steps after this. And so this proverb that Doug was reading this week, I'm going to say Wilson, I think that's his last name, but I'll fix that later if it's not. But, and it was here in Proverbs 8, and it was actually the last one of the chapter. And he says this, Proverbs 8 and 36, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." And here was the focus. "And they that hate me love wisdom." Now let me say first off, what is it that we're speaking of here? Who is the person, if you will, or the thing that is being hated? And we'd have to back up to the first part of this chapter, and we'll find it here in verse number 1, and it's this thing of wisdom. Because it says this, verse number 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" And so there's this cry going out from wisdom, and what is the cry? The cry is this: seek me. Seek after me. Seek after wisdom. And so if you will allow me to do this morning, and I'll try to do it quickly because I really don't have to speak a whole lot on the text here in Proverbs 8 because it speaks for itself. But as we're reading through this, I want you to think about the value of wisdom. All right? And what it is that the premise that the scripture puts on this. And so let me start here again with verse number 1. And I know it's sort of a long chapter, but as I said, this is kind of an introduction, so let's just let the Word of God speak to us directly this morning, and I won't try to give a lot of explanation here because I really don't think it's required in this situation. All right, I'm starting again with verse 1. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the place of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." I want to stop so bad and go further, but we're going to keep on. "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea its degree, that the waters shall not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, and rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Amen. Wow. What powerful words this morning. Now, eventually, as we get through this study of wisdom, you know, we will end up. We will end up in the face of Jesus Christ. It may take us a little while to get there. And I'm not sure how long we're going to be in this study, but just thinking this morning about the value of wisdom and the results of those that reject it. And so what we want to do first, we want to define wisdom as best we can. What better place to do it than here in the Proverbs? But just thinking about that last verse, and that's what brought us here, is when the proverb, I guess Solomon here would say, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, all they that hate me love death. The scripture's telling us this morning that if we reject true wisdom of God, we love death. There's no one that would admit that, right? Maybe there would be some, but there'd be very few that would admit that they would love death. But, you know, if we reject the wisdom of God, what is left unto us but then death? And so I want this to be our key verse. So by the time we get done with this study, I want you to be able to look and quote Proverbs 8 and 36 to anyone you may come in contact with. Because as they reject wisdom, what we're grasping unto ourselves or what we're holding on to is death. They may not do it in effect, but they do it in fact, that they hold on to death. Now, what does wisdom look like? I've got another passage I want to look at in this introduction. So let's do this. Let's put a bookmark here in Proverbs 8, because we will likely come back to that. And let's turn over to James. You knew we were going there, didn't you? It's hard to speak about what true wisdom is without going to James. And we want to go to James chapter number 3. And I'm going to skip down to around verse 13 there, because James is going to, he's going to start off by asking a question, and then he's going to begin to explain to us what that true wisdom is. All right, are you there? James 3. Now, beginning at verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right. So James is going to help us out this morning. He's going to give us an understanding better of what true wisdom is. Men may say, I possess wisdom, right? Everybody's got all the answers. I've never heard anybody that would admit the fact that, you know, they are walking around just clueless, right? Any clueless people among us? No one's going to raise their hand to that. But James is letting us know something, that wisdom is just not something that we say we have, but it's something that is demonstrated through our life, right? So if we feel like we're walking around with this great wisdom, it's going to be displayed, as he says here, in our conversation. So what James is saying is actually what the Old Testament wisdom literature has said to us. And that's that wisdom is divided truly into two types. And I don't know if that's the best way to put it. It's probably likely that what true wisdom is versus what false wisdom would be. You know, so he's divided it into the wisdom that is earthly and then the wisdom that is from above. And so I would say that we can't rightly call earthly wisdom true wisdom. So even though he's divided it into two places there, the scripture makes it clear to us what true wisdom is. And so man might say that they possess wisdom, and so the next question to ask is it true wisdom, or is it the artificial, or is it wisdom of God, or is it the wisdom of man? And there is a great difference. Look at verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works and meekness of wisdom. So if you make the declaration this morning and you say, I have wisdom, what's James' response to that? I'm from Missouri. Show me. He says, show me, prove it. You've claimed to have wisdom, and if you claim to have that wisdom that is from above, the burden of proof is with you to verify that you indeed do possess true wisdom. Now, as I said already this morning, that the scripture does put great value upon wisdom. And just as we read there in Proverbs chapter number 8 and how well Solomon described that wisdom, earlier on in his chapter, he's going to tell us or admonish us to get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, he said. Therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 4 and 7. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding. Now, you remember the story of Solomon. I love this story. I thought about it many times in my life. And it's the story, it's found over in 1 Kings. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to try to walk you through it if you're. Most of us are familiar with this story. But if you remember the time that the Lord spoke to Solomon in a dream, right? he's you know, sleep one night and he has this, it's a dream. The Bible describes it as a dream. And in this dream, it's 1 Kings 3, the Lord appears to Solomon. And let's see, verse number 5 there. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, isn't that a great thing to hear from God? Amen. What can I give you, Solomon? It's almost like God's given, I've described it this way, and you've probably heard me say it before, he's just giving him a blank check. And it's a blank check from someone that, as the Bible describes our God, is one that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. That he possesses all things, that made all things. Without him, not anything was made that was made. All things were made by God. And so here, the creator of all things speaks to Solomon in a dream one night, and he gives him that question. What would you have me to give you? What shall I give thee? Almost like you remember when you were kids. My sisters and I used to do this all the time. We asked the question, what would you do if you had three wishes? Now, if you were smart like me and possessed great wisdom, then your response was always the same thing. I'd wish for what? More wishes. Exactly right. I'd wish for three more wishes. And that was always what my response was. Maybe I'd use the first two recklessly. But then when I got to that third one, unless you had already given me some rules, I was going to ask for more wishes. Well, it's sort of like that, but that's kind of silly games that kids play. But here with God, he's not going to ask this question indiscriminately or just to pass time or just for kicks. But he's asking it because he has the power to give to Solomon whatever he desires. But let's look at Solomon's response. It begins with verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And here's his response. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? Wow, what a response. This response is coming from someone that, you know, he's already got the power. He's sitting on the throne. He's already got great riches. He's given praise unto God for the great kindness that he's shown unto him and unto his father David. And so he possesses so much. And instead of asking for just more, that even, you know, even someone that has a lot often wants more, he said, you've put me in this position. Give me an understanding heart. Lord, I don't know. I'm young, and I don't know how to go out and to come in. I don't. You've placed me in a position that I already have so much. I have all these possessions. I have all the honor. I have all the rank. I have this authority and this power, as much as any man could have. And what would I ask for? Give me an understanding heart. God, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Man, I'm not trying to sound super pious this morning. And I've got to do some recovery after telling you I gave you $10 for the lottery. But the truth is, when we understand that more stuff is never going to satisfy, more things will never bring contentment. But what will bring true peace and contentment and blessedness in our life is to possess the wisdom that only God can give. And it's that we're going to seek after, isn't it? And I know it. I mean, I know that more things isn't going to do it for us. And so Solomon says, Lord, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So as a king, as a monarch during this time period, one of Solomon's greatest jobs would be to hear and to decide upon causes that would be brought before him. There's evidence of that through Scripture, that he would be the supreme magistrate, if you will, and he would have to offer judgments to situations, and there's going to be one immediately after this. It's given as an example, and we're not going to look at that so much this morning. But if you remember when the children of Israel had asked Samuel for a king, that they wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted to have a king that sat upon a throne that they could see with their own eyes. And then, of course, how that God had granted this request. And, you know, Samuel was upset because he was the prophet of the Lord at the time. And basically God said, you know, Samuel, they're not really rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. And so God allowed this. But one of the things that Samuel told them, or one thing that they had requested, it's found in 1 Samuel 8 and 19. He says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and then our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So what they wanted a king over them that they could bring their issues to, and he would make a declaration for them. He would make the decision. He would make the judgment. And so now we find Solomon in that situation. Remember when David's son Absalom was really trying to usurp the authority of the king from his father David? And the Bible talks about how that Absalom sat at the gate of the city, and so that when people would come in to bring their request to the king, he would sort of intercept them, if you will. And then he would make a judgment on their behalf. And because of that, the hearts of the people were being torn toward Absalom and away from David, because he was the one that was making these judgments between right and wrong, between justice and injustice. And so Solomon had that responsibility to make these judgments. And so he said, Lord, give me this understanding heart. And back to verse 10, let's see the Lord's response. And it says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So God was pleased from this. See, now remember, this is a dream. And so even though this was a dream, or was asked in a dream, we've got to regard it that it's Solomon's response must be springing up from, you know, some degree in of righteousness or rightness in him, because the Lord's pleased with his response. I'm not saying that's true with all dreams. So if you had a crazy dream last night, don't sit up and, you know, maybe God's trying to speak to you, I don't know, but maybe not. But in this particular instance, God is speaking through a dream directly to Solomon. And so verse 11, we see the response from God. He said, because thou hast asked this thing, you've not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, or to know how to rightly judge. Have you ever brought this request before God? Yeah, me too. It's been many times I said, Lord, I need to know what direction to go here. Lord, I need to know where the right way. And as children of God this morning, how many knows we are to be able to discern judgment? Man, we've been given the mind of Christ. And so I'm just going to set that there for a second because we're going to come back to it. But here in this dream, the Lord is pleased with Solomon's response. You've not asked for long life. You've not asked for more riches. But you've asked for judgment. You've asked for the understanding to discern judgment. And so God says this, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." And so the Lord was pleased with Solomon's response here. Now, later on, we're going to find, matter of fact, if you look over just one chapter in 1 Kings chapter number 4, you'll find the testimony of Solomon given to us in Scripture, because it talks about the wisdom of Solomon. It says in verse 29 of chapter 4, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men." And then it gives a list of people that Solomon was wiser than. "He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which he had heard of his wisdom." Now you remember when the queen, what was her name, that came to visit Solomon, when she'd heard about all his wisdom and his riches, and she came to visit and she saw it and she said what? Matter of fact, the Bible says there was no breath left in her. She was taken back by it so much that she said, "I'd heard about this. I'd heard about the riches and I'd heard about your wisdom. The half has not been told. I hadn't even seen it." Now, you say, well, that's great for Solomon. Good for Solomon. And we have the advantage this morning, as I've already said, of reading his Proverbs. And we take it, and we the Spirit of the Lord can speak to it from our life. But I've got some good news for you this morning. Because there is a sense that you and I, as believers, you and I that are followers of Jesus Christ, have been given the same blank check. So I didn't hear it. I didn't receive it in a vision. Well, here we have it in the Word of God, right? Let's go back to James. We've read from James. Now let's turn there again. Because here's a promise. Now, this is one of those that I have prayed many times. And it's here in James chapter number 1. It's this. Verse number 5. "If any of you," and I'm just going to go out on a limb here this morning and say, this applies to you. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, you're not given a blank check this morning. As I don't care what the guy on TV told you last week. If you send him his money, I just was flipping through the channel the other day and I just heard for a second something about a seed offering. I just kept going. And so I'm not telling you that this morning. You're not given if you give this, then God will give you anything you want. No, but we have been given this truism, if you will, that God says, if any of you, through James, through his servant, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then here's this very general principle, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I've stood on that promise so many times. Lord, you said if I'd ask, you'd give it to me. Now, in this particular passage, or here in James, if you'll back up just a little bit, and we're not going to do it this morning. I told you this was just an introduction, and that's what I want to keep it that way. But if you'll look particularly here The wisdom that James is talking about is the wisdom for bearing trials. Now, how many sees a need for that? How many times have people sought answers when they're going through something? I know I have. When you're going through a hardship, when you're going through some type of trial, here particularly in the bearing of trials, Lord, help me to understand how to bear this. Lord, help me to understand the proper manner of going through this trial that I'm going through. Now, Shell just put a board down in the children's Sunday school class, and we hung it before church, and it's that great word there in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is talking about, I know the plans I have toward you. I know the future. And of course, me being me, I had to look at it and say, well, you just need to make them understand that sometimes that future involves trials. Sometimes that future involves some hardships. It could involve some suffering. And so we need wisdom in those times that we're going through hardship, when we're going through trials, when we're going through some temptations, as the Bible calls them. Lord, help me to know how to bear them. Lord, help me to know the proper manner to stay under this trial. What should we do when we're perplexed, when we don't understand, when the disappointments that come upon us? Lord, help me to see their design. And Lord, help me to see what you're tending toward. Lord, where is it? How is it that you're working in my life? And Lord, help me to rightly respond to the suffering. Now, that's what James is talking about here. But I think this is more of a general statement, even though in particular he's talking about the sufferings. If you lack wisdom, because he talks about being patient and let patience have her perfect work, and that you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, the trial of your faith, Lord, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The trial of your faith, I told you I'm going to read it, and here we are reading it. The trial of your faith worketh patience. If any man lack wisdom, that's how he built up to this. But this is a general statement, because he goes on and he says, we have the need of wisdom in all respects. You need wisdom when you prosper, right? I mean, you need wisdom when you're suffering, but you also need it when you're being prosperous. That's what the Apostle Paul said, right? When he made that great declaration, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What had he learned? He had learned how to abound. He'd learned how to prosper. But he'd also learned how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, why? Because we're seeking the wisdom that is from above. And there'll be those both things in our life. There'll be times when we prosper and things are going well, and there's joy of the Lord even in that, and there's joy in the Lord even in our suffering, because there'll be those days as well. There'll be times of loss. It's just the nature of life. But he makes this statement. He says, speaking of God, if you ask God wisdom, he'll give it to you, because he giveth to all men liberally. Or he giveth to all men bountifully. He's not stingy. He gives generously, if you will. Psalm 25:9 says this, says the meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his ways. He says, ask. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, you have not, because you ask not. So here, the promise of divine aid is only promised to those who ask. You want wisdom this morning? Young people, you desire wisdom from the Lord? Ask him. Lord, give me wisdom. And here's a promise that he says he gives liberally. It's not enough to wish for it, right? wish upon a star all you want to, but ask God. Ask the one that's able to provide it, or it's not even enough to just hope for it. Ask him. And he says he'll give. So we've got to ask the one that is willing and able to provide it. And really that's true of any need, isn't it? That we bring it to the Lord. We ask him. As he said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And again, it's as Solomon said, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Give me the wisdom that's from above. So he gives liberally. That's number one. I don't think I gave you a number there, but there it is. If you ask God, he giveth liberally. And then he says he upbraideth not. What does that mean? He upbraideth not. Well, you ever been in the Walmart line and there's that mother there with that little kid? And he's been warning her the whole time, and finally she stops and says, if you ask me one more time. Now I know my mom said that to me, and I know my wife has said that to our children, out of their heads back there going, yes. If you ask me one more time, she'd say something crazy like, I'm going to chop your hands off or something, I don't remember, but I don't recommend her methods, but that's... I think that's what her grandmother told her, and so it just sort of, we're not that kind of church, I'm sorry. God said, here the Lord says, I'm willing to give you, and I'm not going to scold you for asking. He'll not scold us for asking. He's not like the mother at Walmart. Don't ask me anything. Going into the bill, don't ask me one thing. He won't chide us for our past conduct. I read that in Albert Barnes' reference, and I love that. It said he won't chide us for our past conduct. That ain't mine. You got yourself into this mess. Now you get yourself out of it, right? Nah, if you find yourself in a situation, even if you've gotten yourself there, I would just invite you this morning, just stop now and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I know it's my mess. I know I got me here. And I should have came here to you a long time ago, but here we are. And now I'm asking God for your direction. I'm asking for your wisdom that comes from above. And be sure this morning that he won't scold you for it. He won't say, well, I told you so, right? You messed up everything, and now you want me to fix it. Nah, he's the God that says, okay, I'm able and willing. I have the provision to give you. It says, and he abradeth not, and it shall be given him. When God was crying out, and when we did that study just a few weeks ago about the song of Moses, and God was crying out through that song to the people of Israel there in Deuteronomy 32. If you remember the words that he said in verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I mean, what isn't that words of wisdom right there? God, help me to understand. You know, sometimes I go around I'm so nearsighted. It's like blinders on, and all I see is 2 feet in front of me. And a lot of times we'll make decisions based on that. Well, here God says, wisdom is crying out and saying, listen, look where this is going. Look where this is going to lead to. Look down the road. Don't be so, you know, nearsighted, if you will. But look at the latter end. Consider the decision that you're making and what that's going to lead to down the road, because you're not going to be the exception, right? If we make decisions and we make the wrong decisions, if we could get that into our leadership in our country, right? You think you're going to be an exception that, you know, I was reading a book this past week, and it was talking about this. I guess it was referencing Cuba back in the 1950s, 40s and 50s. And I had some idea about this, but I didn't really know for certain. But in the story, it goes through the details. I guess back in the 50s, maybe, that Cuba was a place where all the big wheels went. That's where all the gambling was. That's where all the prostitution was. That's where all the drugs were. And so movie stars, politicians, I hate to admit, but and just the big wigs would go to Cuba, and that was considered just a cesspool. And they, in this book, they talk about the different things that took place there. And all that was going on until maybe, I think, like 1959 or something, when Fidel Castro came in and sort of just took over. And he drove all that out because he saw that as, you know, capitalism and income communism. And I guess that's where it's been ever since. But what caught my ear was the things they were describing. I thought they were talking about gambling, casinos. They were talking about prostitution, talking about, you know, drug use. I thought, Lord, this is the stuff that we're legalizing now in this country. And somehow we think we're going to be different. We think this isn't going to be like that. It's not going to become a cesspool. It's not going to become... I thought, that's foolish. If we reject wisdom, we love death. And so when we start to think about where things lead, and that's really what the cry out here is in Song of Moses, oh, that they were wise and they understood this, that they would consider where this is going, if you will, or their latter end. Now, I'm not going to get stuck on my soapbox this morning, but God, give us wisdom. Lord, give us understanding. You know, Job, when he was in the midst of his all his problems and all his trials that he was going through and those series of events that had carried out, and maybe in his looking for a rhyme or a reason for all that was happening in his life, it said, the Bible talks about that he had sought wisdom of God. And in Job 28 and 12, he says this. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? Where can I find wisdom? He's crying out in his anguish. Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it's not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. Cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. The price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Then Job says, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? It's hid from the eyes of all the living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. And then Job concludes this, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. It's the only place we'll ever find true wisdom, isn't it? It's from above. It's on our knees before God. Is asking him that's able to give. Job understood that wisdom was the highest and most noble and most valuable of all possessions, and he also understood that it could not be bought with gold. You can't go down to the marketplace and possess it. You cannot go to the even the kings or people in high places. But God understands this. God possesses wisdom, and it's him that we run to and we ask. And here's further good news this morning, is that he has given it to us in his word. And rest in that. So he giveth liberally. He won't abradeth. It shall be given. I just kind of was looking at some different examples this morning of where God had provided wisdom throughout the scripture. It talks about Ezra, where God had given Ezra the wisdom when he was setting in order, you know, the things of the temple and all that was involved there in the book of Ezra. And Artaxerxes, the king, had made a decree at that time, and speaking of Ezra, and says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not." That's from a pagan king, Artaxerxes. Somehow he had recognized the wisdom that Ezra had possessed, and he made a decree throughout all the land, said, listen to this man. He's got some understanding. It's given to him by his God, the wisdom of thy God, he said. He doesn't even call him his God. He just says, thy God. Remember the story of Daniel. How that God had granted Daniel that and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody remember their Hebrew names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Yes. And the God had given Daniel and his three friends the knowledge and wisdom. Daniel 1 and 17, as for these four children, it says God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We could go on. I have a few more, but I'm going to stop. Over and over again, God providing the wisdom, God giving the understanding, God giving those that didn't possess it. Solomon says he says, "I'm just a child." That's something to think about. I don't know how old he was. I didn't take the time to figure that one out. But he says, "I'm a child. I don't even know how to go out or come in." And Lord, I need to. You ever felt that way? My hand's up. Amen. Our young parents back here, let me tell you, you're going to feel that way at some point. Maybe you've already experienced it, but you will feel that way. Let me tell you, you can't go any better place than grind. There's been many times in raising our children. Not a lot. I mean, you know, they were pretty good. But there were times when I'd had to grab my Bible and just head for the woods and find a place to sit down and pray and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. God, who was it? Jehoshaphat. Lord, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. Lord, I'm looking to you for that wisdom. Lord, I'm looking to you for that true knowledge that only you can give." You remember Paul's prayer to the Ephesians? He said, my prayer is this for you, that you might be filled, he said. "When I heard about your faith, I'll cease not to give thanks for you, that our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." If you want to pray for me this week, this is a good place to start. And I'll promise I'll do the same for you. I mean, Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Why? Not so we can go around and say, "Well, look at me." Because one thing we're going to learn if we ever get back to James where we were there a minute ago, is that true wisdom of God is not puffed up. Man, true wisdom is not haughty. It's not arrogant. It's not, "Look at me, look what I know, look at my great knowledge." But the wisdom that is from above. I heard, I think maybe it was John MacArthur, I heard he put it this way. I love the way he put it. He said, "The meekness of wisdom." Love that. The meekness of wisdom. True wisdom is shown in meekness. Now, I didn't say weakness. You've been in church long enough to know the difference, right? One definition of meekness was what? Strength under control. I love that. Strength under control. We're strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we have all things pertaining unto life and godliness. We're praying the prayer, Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. God, help us to put that same premium on true wisdom that Your Word has put in. And God, help us to understand this morning that You have always been ready, willing, and able to provide it. Amen. That's our prayer this morning. There's our introduction. We'll stop there today. But I do want us to spend some time just looking at this true wisdom. And I'll try not to belabor it. And we're going to get back to James chapter 3, Lord willing, Sunday after next. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word today. God, we thank You for Your promise. God, You've told us in Your word that in Him, in Christ Jesus, Your promises are yea and they are amen. Lord, it's in Christ. We understand that today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that we can receive the promises, Lord, for those that are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're asking, we that lack wisdom, we that lack understanding in many situations that come into our life, God, we're asking You this morning, God, give us that wisdom. God, help us to be able to judge rightly. God, when the craziness that's going around us today, God, it's easy for us just to look at it and shout at the darkness and get bitter and angry and wave our hands along with anybody else waving their hands and screaming. But Lord, You've shown us in Your word that true wisdom isn't demonstrated that way. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that we would demonstrate true wisdom to those on our job, to our family, God, to those that we come in contact with every day of our life. God, we just pray for that true wisdom from above. And God, help us to understand what that means. Lord, as we study this from Your holy word, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. This altar's open. If you want to come pray, please.